But as the story is unfolding, it was not yet in this earlier part of the gospel. But now Jesus is overtly beginning to teach the disciples that the Son of Man is going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be rejected, and he's going to be put to death. And 3 days later, rise again. Hallelujah for that good news. They didn't understand. They couldn't understand even until after the fact, after the cross and the resurrection, and finally they see him, then it all comes together and their understanding is open. Here, we see the importance, the necessity to be informed, to understand correctly who Jesus is. Here, Peter says, "You are the Christ." In order to believe in Jesus and follow him as your Savior and Lord, you need to understand who he is. Do you know that even the Muslims will say that Jesus was a prophet from God? Many Jews who don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah will acknowledge that he was a great teacher. The idea seems to be popular. You know, people like to pick the sayings of Jesus and kind of wrench them out of their context and say that Jesus was a great teacher, you know, and then present ideas about their own ideas and try to use a few proof texts from the sayings of Jesus rather than studying the message of the Gospels as they were given to us. One of the themes that sometimes comes up, for example, today is when we talk about a biblical view of marriage and sexuality, that the conservative view that God intended marriage for one man and for one woman is narrow and is prejudicial and is intolerant. And Jesus really wouldn't say that. Jesus did say that. Right? The scripture is clear. The scripture is black. It's not what I want to believe. It's not what I decide is truth. It's what is truth. There's such a thing as absolute truth. God has spoken and he's given us this book. As the song said, related before, these ancient words are his words, his revealed truth. And they need to have authority in our lives. The gospel message is foolishness to the Greeks, Paul says, and a stumbling block to the Jews. But to those who are being saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. We're called to follow Jesus. The Jesus who is. The historical Jesus. The eternal Son who took upon himself a human nature and lived for a while among us. The one who has spoken in this book, who does not change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one that we're called to follow. We need to be informed. We need to understand what he has said about himself. And as we're reading this gospel, I hope you're thinking through that question. Who is this Jesus? And you're getting to know him better. And as you know him, you will love him. And then we'll have a heart to obey him and to follow him. We're called to follow Jesus. We need to know the truth about who he is and about what he did. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in him. That brings us to the second point here. We need to be ready because some will be intrigued by the gospel even as they're resisting it. See that starting in verse 17. "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Sinclair Ferguson, my theology professor, said that unless we silence sin, sin will silence conscience. That's seemingly what happened here with Herod. It seems he was intrigued by John. He recognized something in him that was not of this world, but he was unwilling to repent of his sin and turn in faith to the coming king that John was talking about, that John was announcing. Like Jezebel and Ahab in the days of Elijah. Herod Antipas' wife, Herodias, was able to manipulate her husband to carry out her evil wishes. Now, if you've ever tried to figure out the family line of the Herods in the New Testament, and you went away scratching your head, you are not alone. What a convoluted mess. Well, I looked up, program online that shows your family tree? I've forgotten the name of it now. Ancestry.com, there you go. No, I didn't look it up. But I did a little looking into the biblical narrative and trying to understand how these Herods fit together, just as to get the context here of who this man is. Because we have the Herod during the infancy of Jesus. Well, that was Herod the Great. The father of Herod Antipas, who we have in this story. He tried to kill Jesus when he was 2 years old, and the other infants in Bethlehem at that time, the male boys from 2 years and under, he had them put to death. There's another son of Herod the Great called Aristobulus, who had a daughter named Herodias. Now Herodias married another son of Herod the Great. So let me see. She married Uncle Philip, and then she left Uncle Philip and married Uncle Antipas. Well, John the Baptist had a lot to complain about. You know, they were not following the biblical idea of one man and one woman for a lifetime together, as the scripture would teach. So he told them the truth. And Herod Antipas recognized something about this man. John the Baptist came in. He was a prophet. He was telling the truth loudly and clearly. And he said it was sin. He called it what it was. Herod knew it was true, knew it was wrong. He was intrigued by John, but he would not believe in the Messiah that he said was coming. Herodias just got angrier and angrier. One commentator said, the only place her marriage certificate could safely be written was on the back of the death warrant of John the Baptist. She wanted to kill him, but she couldn't do it because Herod feared John. He recognized that this man was close to God, and so he would listen. It seems like he was perplexed, maybe even intrigued, but it seems like the idea is that he kept him a prisoner almost to protect him from Herodias, keeping John just out of her grasp, or so he thought. He would listen for a time and send John away. Listen a little bit more. He was intrigued, but he wasn't about to believe. I don't know about you. Have you ever encountered people who seem uncomfortable around believers? They may be interested. They may even be intrigued about spiritual things, but they don't want to deal with the implications of God's truth in their lives. R.C. Sproul tells the story of a professional golfer who played around with Billy Graham. This is what he said. He said, afterward, the golfer stormed off the 18th green, went over to the practice tee, and began hitting drives in a state of fury. A friend observed his evident agitation and asked why he was so upset. He replied, I don't need to have Billy Graham forcing religion down my throat. Then he went back to pounding drives down the range. And when he finished, his friend walked back over to him and said, man, Billy really came on strong to you, didn't he? At that, the golfer hung his head and said, no, actually, Billy didn't say a word about religion. I just had a bad round. Isn't that fascinating? Billy Graham didn't say one word about religion to the man, but he didn't have to. His mere presence and what he represented to this golfer was enough to make him very uncomfortable. It's a little like Herod Antipas here in this story with John the Baptist. He was intrigued. Maybe even enough he would have wanted to play golf with him. But he was also very uncomfortable and fearful. Here he agreed to put John in jail to make his wife happy, but he wouldn't go any further. He didn't want to put John to death. We need to be ready. We'll have opportunities because some people at some point in their life will be perhaps under the conviction of the Spirit interested in spiritual things. We see that in the line of Herod. We'll see it later with Agrippa II in the book of Acts, wanting to hear the Apostle Paul. And we see the interest in spiritual things, but not ready to believe. That Herod will say, "You almost persuade me, Paul, to be a Christian. Almost." When you experience pushback, don't be surprised by it. I like what Peter told us. You remember in our study in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. From his perspective, after the cross and resurrection and Pentecost, he said this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." When you experience pushback and you share the gospel with people, don't take it personally. We're called to follow Jesus. And the path of true discipleship is one of self-denial and self-sacrifice. We need to be informed. We need to understand rightly who Jesus is. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. But we need to also be aware that others will be actively hostile to the truth. We see that in this little scene involving Herodias and her daughter dancing before Herod Antipas and his friends at his birthday party. Herod chose to throw himself a birthday party. And he invited nobles and military commanders and along with the leading men of Galilee. And it would have been a wild kind of a party. Lots of food, wine flowing freely, music, at least one dancer that we know of, and a group of half-drunken partying men. It would have been against social norms, even in those days, for a member of the royal family to come in and dance. But this was not a normal family, right? With Herod and Herodias and their daughter. And it says in verse 21, John was in jail, imprisoned by Herod. And then it says in verse 21, but an opportunity came on this occasion. An opportunity for who? It seems an opportunity for Herodias to exploit the weakness and the pride of her husband and to finally resolve this problem she had with John the Baptist. Now, she doesn't go herself, but she sends her daughter. Josephus, the Jewish historian, relates the same story and says it was Salome. She sends her into the party to dance before Herod and his guests. And Herod takes the bait. It says here, Herodias' daughter pleased Herod and his guests. And Herod foolishly promises what he cannot give, anything she would ask, even up to half of his kingdom. Now that's interesting because Herod did not even actually have a kingdom. He was a tetrarch. He was only one of the leaders, and he only was really a puppet of Rome. And yet he's using that title in this context, almost using the language that King Ahasuerus used when Esther came before him in the book of Esther. I'll give you even up to half of my kingdom. Esther asked for something good to preserve life ultimately. Here in this context, we see of anything that she could ask for. Salome goes back to her mother, Herodias, and of all the things they could ask for, they asked for the head of John. Such was the hatred that she had for this man and for the coming kingdom that he was announcing, for the standard of right and wrong, the truth that he was preaching. And Herod immediately regretted the situation he had placed himself, but he couldn't bear to lose face. So again, we see his weakness in that regard. He was so prideful, he couldn't lose face before his friends. So he sent the executioner, even though he knew it was wrong, and the deed is done. He grants her request. We need to be aware, as we look at this story, that some are not only resistant to the gospel, but they are hostile to the message of God. It reminds us of the depths of human depravity, the point to which our rebellion against God can lead us. As Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We see the depths of sin all the time in the world around us. We saw it again last week in that horrendous carnage in Las Vegas. But it is not only the worst of the worst that are in rebellion against the truth. We need to be aware, even when we start sharing the message of Christ with our unbelieving neighbors, that sometimes anger is seething right below the surface. I wasn't always good at discerning that. I learned to watch when the hairs on the back of the neck start to turn upward. That's not a good sign. We need to be discerning and ask questions and give people the opportunity to either give us permission to go on as we're sharing Christ with them or not, and then to back off. But constantly throughout history, we see the connection, as we do here with John, between the Greek word witness, the word martus, and the English word martyr that is derived from it. Right? Because we see people being a faithful witness, like John in this context, and yet paying with his life. One of the great stories of faithfulness from the past, from the church fathers, is that of Polycarp, who was one of the fathers that was right at the end of the apostolic age, and tradition tells us actually knew the apostle John. Well, as an old man, he was arrested by the Roman authorities and told that he could save himself or from being burnt at the stake by denying Christ. Curse Christ and you can live. And Polycarp famously replied in that context, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king that has saved me?" He stood firm. He paid with his life. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He entered into the presence of Jesus. The missionary David Livingstone expressed the same perspective of faith when he was asked if he didn't fear that going to Africa was too difficult and too dangerous. He said, "I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished." Think about that. If God is sovereign and he has a plan for his life, we're immortal until God's will is accomplished. And then comes heaven. Then comes eternity. So we need to be discerning. We need to speak with gentleness and respect, because we won't argue anybody into the kingdom. There's a divine work that has to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's the kindness of God that leads someone to repentance and faith. And we're called to follow Jesus, to be informed, to be ready, to be aware, and to be encouraged. We see here, as verse 30, as it follows here, just tying this with the context of the sending of the 12 before. John, his life is taken, his work is done. He enters into eternity. But the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. The story about John the Baptist is between the sending of the 12 and the report of the return. He sent them to preach, to have authority over demons, to heal the sick in his name. And this reminds us that resistance will come, but we can be encouraged because Jesus is the one who is building his church. It's not up to us, it's up to him, and he would work through us to accomplish his purpose. As Jesus was in the upper room anticipating what was about to happen with his disciples, in John 16, verse 33, he tells them plainly, in the world, you're going to have peaches and cream every day of your life. No, he didn't say that. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So be informed, be ready, be aware. But please, be encouraged. We're called to follow Jesus, and there will be a cost, because the path of true discipleship, following him, means taking up our cross. It's one of denial and self-sacrifice. Who is this Jesus? Why did he come? What does it mean to follow him? He claimed to be God, God the Son. And he demonstrated his identity by his works and his words. And ultimately through the cross and the resurrection. Do you believe that? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Has he opened your understanding and by his kindness led you to repentance and faith? It could be that you've heard this good news and you've been intrigued by it and attracted by it. But when it comes to the point of trusting him, you're still holding back. This is the day of salvation. This is an opportunity that you have right now, if you've never done it before, to put your trust in him. And for those of you who know him, stay faithful, be aware, be ready, stay engaged in the mission that he's entrusted to us. Let's look to him together in prayer.